1 Peter 1 and verse 3 through 12 is our text. Don't worry, I'll never get through all that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that it perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he tested beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister to things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Father, as we look into your word today, help me and help your people through the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 1 through 3 with his introduction here, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These five districts of areas where Christians were under persecution, leaving Jerusalem and going to. He refers to them as the elect, meaning the saved, those who have been chosen by God. There's some of our dispensational friends take a much narrower view on dispensationalism than many of the rest of us do. And they would say that the general epistles, James, Peter, John, and Jude, have nothing to do with present-day church dispensation. I disagree with that completely, and there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that we should not look to these scriptures for teaching in the church today. Peter was a messenger to take the gospel to the Gentile nations of people in Acts 10 and 11. He was given the keys of the kingdom to open the gospel up to the Gentile nations. And then Paul was that special Jewish apostle who God used to go to the Gentile nations and spread the gospel to start many churches. This dispensation of the church that we live in, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we look at this today because Peter deals with groups of people who are Christians, who are under persecution, and who are praying during their suffering and learning that God can use them and they can give glory to God for the inheritance they have is reserved for them, and God will protect them through their trials and troubles. Now, both Jew and Gentile are to be in the church in the New Testament. Paul dealt with that in Ephesians quite effectively on how the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile was to be broken down, and we're one in Christ, and we should not have a division because of male and female or Jew or Gentile. But there were still problems with that in that day between Paul and Peter in their time frame, where Paul would go to a new country and he would go immediately to the synagogue of the Jews. And he would explain Christ as the Savior, the Messiah. And quite often he'd be run out of town on the rail. But often those Gentile proselytes that heard him speak but could not be in the same room with them, but they could hear, asked him to come to them and to teach them further about Christ. And so this caused another division with the Jews because they were losing all of their proselytes to Paul to be converted to Christianity, and that was a problem for them. Now, Peter stood up for Paul in the Jewish assembly in Jerusalem, that the Gentiles who received Christ as Savior also received the Holy Spirit, and therefore they should be baptized and be made a part of the church with the Jews. And this was Peter's help with Paul that caused the church at Jerusalem to ordain this and send forth Paul and Barnabas with letters of authority to baptize and to take in Gentile believers into the Jewish congregations. Now, Peter ministered more to the Jews. He was used by God in many ways, and as an apostle and a leader among the apostles, he was well known throughout all of the churches. The writing of 1 Peter's address to the Christians of the Jewish 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. But being scattered abroad, their responsibility as saved ones was to fellowship with other saved people. So the local churches that got established should be Jew and Gentile. There are five regions here that Peter's ministry is writing to. Dr. Hebert, in his book, a professor in New Testament, wrote, 1 Peter is an epistle of triumphant faith amid suffering, proclaiming Christ-centered hope of the believer in an unbelieving, antagonistic world. You know what? We still live in an unbelieving, antagonistic world. And so we are looking for the same hope that Peter writes about. It contains vivid expressions of Christian hope with admonition and challenges to courage in suffering. It may be appropriated the epistle of the living hope. He writes to the elect, meaning those chosen by God, describing all Christians. Early churches suffered persecution of the Jews who rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and persecution from the idol-worshiping groups within their countries who often control the people with their false religions in these regions. Now, Roman persecution that became so extreme through the years had not yet reached its zenith at the time that Peter is writing about. That comes a little later along. And all of the apostles, with the exception of possibly John, likely suffered deaths of martyrdom because of the Roman Empire predominantly. And it got to the point where they demanded that people must worship the emperor, and if they did not, they were blamed for every tragedy from fires to hurricanes or anything else. And they were put in the arenas for the gladiators and suffered tremendously. Probably during the same time of Nero's persecution, as Paul wrote, this is about the same time that Peter wrote. He quotes in chapter 2 and verse number 10 from the book of Hosea in the Old Testament prophet, where God would call those his people who were not his people prior to that. He would obtain, they would obtain mercy who had not obtained mercy before that. And so certainly the Gentile influence is here in the writing of Peter's letter. In chapter 5, verse 12, he reveals a purpose in writing to encourage and to testify of God's grace and the admonition for readers to stand fast in the grace of God no matter what we're going through. Now, Peter's point is not to divide the races or the background of religions, but with the spiritual character representing Christ, saved under God's knowledge by the sanctification of the Spirit, by obedience, and by the blood of Jesus Christ and the cleansing of sin, whether we're Jew or Gentile, we're one in Jesus Christ if we're saved. And when we're saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. And after we're saved, receiving the Holy Spirit, the next step of obedience for a believer is to follow the Lord in a public declaration by water baptism into the membership of the church, and then to be faithful to study the Word and to grow in our grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 3 through 12, we start our message today with the first point. The source of salvation is our Father, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This blessed is not the same as blessed in every passage. This is the same word where we get eulogy from. And this blessed has an emphasis of praise to God the Father. And that praise is offered unto him because of the mercy and grace we have in obtaining salvation. This blessed is used 8 times in the New Testament, and it is always used in a praise to God. And Peter praises God the Father for the abundant mercy of God that we have received through Christ. In God's grace, he gives unto us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. In God's mercy, he withholds from us the judgment that we rightly deserve because of our sins. How can he do that? Because Christ died in our place and paid the price for our sins. Therefore, God is fully God and just to extend grace and mercy to sinners if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a distinctly Christian worship aspect that Peter uses in this particular verse, in verse 3, of that day and time. And it is giving glory to Christ in using his full title. He refers to him as blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is his title, and it describes who he is and his deity and his accolades as our Lord and our Savior. And that's all summed up in the title, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, mercy has its root in pity. God has extended mercy to us because he's looked upon us in our sinful condition. And rather than being angry with us and condemning us and judging us, he has had pity on us that he would provide his Son to die in our place and provide redemption for us. God sees sinners in their miserable and pitiful condition, but yet God withheld his judgment because Christ suffered the judgment for us on Calvary. Mercy and grace work together in providing for us the salvation that we've obtained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In grace, God gives us the gift of salvation. In mercy, God withholds the judgment that we rightly deserved. Now, by our nature as sinners, justice condemns us. The lack of holiness on our part condemns us. The truth of God's requirement because of the wages of sin being death condemns us. But God, in grace and mercy, has provided a solution to the problem of man's sin. Turn back in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 77. This aspect of mercy, Peter calls it abundant mercy. Zechariah prophesied, that is quoted in Luke, about the birth of John the Baptist. In chapter 1 of Luke and verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now that is referring to John the Baptist and the message that was given, that he was given to the nation of Israel because of God's tender mercy to provide the one who would illuminate the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, that came to provide redemption. David declared in Psalm 86 and verse 13 that God is great is thy mercy. In Psalm 136, there's 26 verses in that particular psalm. And in each one of them, from verse 1 through verse 26, it ends the sentence of the verse by saying, "For his mercy endureth forever." Not one time, not two times, not 10 times, 26 times the psalmist writes, "For his mercy endureth forever." Thank God his mercy has endured. I've been saved since September the 14th, 1975, and I'll tell you that I'm thankful every day for the mercy of God, that he is willing to forgive me of my sins, and that he has kept me by his power. And the only reason I'm saved is by the grace of God. The Lord is plenteous in mercy, he said in Psalm 86:5. In Nehemiah 9:27, he spoke of God's manifold mercies, or many-colored mercies. In Psalm 107, I want to read that particular verse, Psalm 107 and verse 1. I try to mark verses so it doesn't take me so long to turn to them, but sometimes I just decide I want to read one that I didn't mark. Psalm 107 and verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." God is good. You're suffering a trial, God's good. You're suffering trouble, God's still good. You're suffering persecution, God's still good. You're suffering for your sins, God is righteous and good, and his mercy endureth forever. So blessed be his name, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote in repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. And in that particular psalm, he glorifies God for his kindness and mercy unto him to be willing to forgive him and wash away his sins. In Psalm 85, verse 7 through 10, he declares God's justice and holiness are fulfilled by the sacrifice of Christ and how that he suffered the wrath of God in our place. Never forget, you're a sinner, you're guilty, you are condemned to die, but Jesus took your place if you're saved. You believed on Christ, it eliminated the judgment that was scheduled for you. Our debt's been paid by him who had no debt. I like that expression. I saw it on a poster one time. I think Paul Gray brought it and put it in his Sunday school class or something, maybe, if my memory's right, it's a long time ago. That you owed a debt you could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. He paid your sins and my sin debt, and only he was able to pay the debt that we had incurred. He has in mercy begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's made spiritual transformation from sinner to saint possible because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us a living hope in Christ who is alive from the dead. And because he's alive from the dead, we have the same hope that same power will make us alive from the dead as it did Christ. The hope is expectant good. Hope in the present turbulent world we live in is temporary, that it is turbulent. There's coming a day where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the throne in this present world in which we live. And that day is coming where he will declare peace. Isaiah speaks of peace among the nations. And the national group of nations that get together, United Nations, thank you. I was thinking United House of Prayer for All People. They're in trouble. United Nations are in trouble too, friend. They got Isaiah 51 on a sign out in front of their building, but that's not for today. That's only going to happen when Jesus rules and reigns. Peace among all nations, and peace where men will take their swords and use them for instruments to plant corn and all that sort of thing. That's not going to happen until Jesus is ruling and reigning on the throne. Our hope is fixed on our living Savior, who saved us from our sins. keeps us by his power, and promises us a future with him. This hope is in contrast to the empty, frustrating, deceptive, false hopes that the world tries to give to people. I want to say to all you watching today on live streaming and to this congregation of people here, there is no hope without Jesus Christ. I don't care what politician you elect, and if you're believing any word that these politicians are saying to you on TV, you vote for me, you'll get a $1,300 raise every month in your Social Security. That's an absolute lie of a politician. It will never happen. And if you vote for that guy thinking that, you're going to be sadly woke up one day and see what they're promising you is a lie. And all of these lies are based on wanting power over you, wanting more money from you to fund the things they want to fund. And my friends, our hope's not in this election, it's in Jesus Christ. And God's on the throne. Now we pray and ask him to guide in this election so that the right person will get elected who will help Christianity and not try to destroy it. False religions in this world bring false hope. Politicians bring false hope. But there's hope in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. Secondly today, in verse number 4, Peter added the certainty of salvation with an inheritance to us as believers. Our inheritance is a part of our salvation. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us, and God is watching over it. He preserves it and guards it so that nothing can harm it and nothing can take it away. You know, back in the Gospels, Jesus taught that men worry about their money and their possessions here where thieves can break through and steal and where moth and rust can corrupt. I like to watch these auction wars on TV where they've had these bidding wars for these storage units and all that sort of thing. And there's a certain group that's on there all the time, you know, and they're talking all about them and what they got and how much it's worth and all that. One of them got some bills, some money in a locker. And it was, you know, old silver certificates, you know, and they weren't all wrinkled up and beat up looking or anything like that. But what had happened, they'd been placed somewhere that dampness set in, and either they had something stuck to them on the back or it had actually pulled off part of the bill, you know, and it went from being worth about $20,000 to being worth about $200, you know, because of the damage that was on it. Well, my friend, you don't have to worry about that with your inheritance in heaven with the Lord. It's reserved, and moth and rust will have no effect on it. It's preserved and guarded and garrisoned about by God. Assuring the trials and sufferings that we go through will not undermine our future inheritance. It will not diminish what God is going to do for us in the future with a new body and a home in heaven and a place to live with God forever and forever. This changing times we live in, the dangers of your fortune. Most of you, your fortune is trying to get enough money to pay the rent and the power bill and buy some food and pay a doctor. I tell people all the time the golden years that you get in retirement age is so you have to have gold to pay the doctors that you have to go see all the time. But understand the inheritance with the Lord that no matter who's president, no matter who's king, no matter who's governor, the taxes they raise on us and the damage they cause to us, nothing can touch your inheritance that's in heaven with the Lord. They might rob you of your money here on earth, but they can't rob you of what you're going to have in reward with the Lord. Those who live amid the assailing forces of evil are garrisoned about by God's power to protect us no matter what we face. You remember Israel had a fire in the sky to guide them at night, and they had a cloud over them to guard them and shade them during the day. And God put the Red Sea behind them and Pharaoh's army in front of them. But God opened the sea for them to walk through on dry ground and closed it on Pharaoh when he came after him. We still serve the same God who protected the nation of Israel in that way and who can protect us. those who live amid this difficult time that we live in today, the subjective condition is through faith. We've got to keep our faith strong. We've got to believe God. We've got to study His Word and be encouraged by passages on hope in the midst of trial and faith in the midst of difficulty. Our faith is recognizing our own inadequacy. We can't take care of all these problems with ourselves. We need God's help. Our salvation began in the mind of God before the world began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, gave us before the world began, promised it for us. As good as done when God promises. For us, when we got saved, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God saved us and forgave us of our sins, but our salvation is not completed yet. We have not yet received our glorified body and being in heaven with the Lord. But our salvation has a threefold aspect, of course. In the past, we got saved. In the current, we are being saved from sin by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And in the future, we will be saved when we receive a glorified body and come in the presence of the Lord. Then we'll be delivered from this present evil world in which we live. Now that salvation is ready to be revealed in its time. So the third point I make to you today is we should rejoice in our present and future blessings with the Lord. Look at Peter 1 and verse 6. He said, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now, we seem to be in one of those seasons for sure, where there's manifold temptations. Our grief is for a little time, a season. It's limited in its duration. Evil and trouble and problems and hardship and persecution are limited in how long they can influence us because we belong to God. Limited in their duration. But the distress we're going through has a divine purpose. God is using it to draw us to Him. When you as a Christian get that phone call of some tragedy that's happened and you hang up that phone, whether you do it physically or whether you do it in your mind, you fall on your knees before God and you pray and ask for God's help and protection and blessings. The distress has a divine purpose to bring us to God. We are never needlessly afflicted by Satan or the things of this world. God is using every affliction that we go through to glorify Himself and draw us unto Him and to create an opportunity for us to be a witness in the midst of the trial and the test. God holds our future and protects us in the present struggles. Testing purifies our faith. It makes us check up on ourselves. It makes us take a look at our heart. It makes us take a look at the deeds that we're doing. And it purifies our faith. There's a purpose behind trials in verse number 7. The trial of your faith being more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith is of greater worth to God than gold that this world holds. Verified, purified, changes us to become more like Christ. Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It takes something to conform us to the image of Christ. It takes trials and tests and that purifying fires that we go through. Faith that does not endure trial is not genuine faith, for that faith endures. The praise of God, well done, good and faithful servant. One day you're going to hear that because you were faithful through the trials and the tests of life. The glory bestowed upon you in the radiance of God reflecting upon you when you are glorified in heaven with the Lord. There'll be honor and crowns and positions. There'll be those in the kingdom that are made kings and priests to serve unto God in the kingdom. Our love for Christ sustains us. Knowing He's on the throne and He's coming again keeps us enduring in the midst of trials. Peter names five perspectives on joy so believers can triumph in adverse circumstances, and they're found in verse 6 and 7. We might look at that at another time. Thank you for being here today. May the Lord bless you. I know many are going through difficult circumstances. Loved ones that's come down with this disease, and distancing has to take place, and quarantining has to take place. And politically, we see our country being torn apart. We need God to unify us and our faith to be strong, because we've got the answer to what the world needs. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can show them how to be saved. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that Peter describes how we can have hope in the midst of trials and tests and problems. Pray you'll use the message today to help your people, encourage your people, strengthen your people as we go through life. We know, Lord, it's not easy to live life. But with your help, we not only live it, we can rejoice in it and triumph over it. So help us today in our faith to give you praise, thanks, and glory. And bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.